We looked at lies we believe about God in our current Lies We Believe series. And we realized that if the things we believe about God are not true, then we're going to believe things about everything else that aren't true. So we started talking about our foundation last week. And your building is only as good as your foundation, right? And we talked about how if you're not careful, you'll end up having a bunch of building blocks and a bowl full of jelly or jello. I guess there is a difference. Tonight, though, I want to look at some of the lies that we believe about ourselves. So many times, the viewpoints that we have of ourselves is dictated or is determined by the input of others or the opinions of others. And what they say and what they believe and what they indicate to us often becomes a reality to us. You may have been told that at some point in your life you were unattractive or you were a nerd or you couldn't sing or so many hosts of other things that may have been said to you. Somebody said all of the above. And you may not have realized that you started to believe those things, but you started to believe some lies. And they've influenced you. And a lie that is uncontested becomes a reality. Can I say that again? A lie that is uncontested becomes a reality. So what I want to do is take a look at Philippians chapter 4. And then we're going to talk about three lies we believe about ourselves. We're going to start in Philippians 4. Paul, closing his letter to this group of believers, says in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on or think on these things." Ponder these things. Go over them in your mind. Keep them in your heart. And then he said in verse 9, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul is encouraging us to fill our mind with the things that are true to replace the lies that may have taken place. A lot of what we believe about ourselves can be not true. And so tonight we're going to talk about three of the lies, and hopefully I can help you connect the dots between the way we believe and the way we behave. Because oftentimes our behavior is affected by our belief. We might just think, well, that's just the way I am, because we bought into a lie. So let's take a look at some of the lies we believe. The first one is a lie that's based upon making a wrong conclusion. And before I tell you these three lies tonight, I'm going to tell you, first of all, we're going to kind of be like a ping pong match in my message. These three lies are going to kind of be like a pinball machine. We're going to bounce from one side of the road to the other. I have a great analogy. I was thinking about preaching a whole sermon. I'm going to give you this analogy. We've got to do a good job of keeping things between the lines. As you're driving, you know it's very important to keep it between the lines. Right, Brother Lane? He's a driver. He drives for a living. You've got to keep things between the lines. Now, I was making the analogy recently of looking at my daughter, Joy, who's learning to drive. And it's interesting to me that when she drives, she makes these huge adjustments. I mean, she's driving and she's going this way, so she hurts it real hard this way, then she cuts it real hard back this way, and cuts it real hard back this way, and cuts it real hard back this way. Now, over time, as we grow and we mature, we begin to really make a few more less drastic adjustments, right? You just kind of... I remember watching my dad when I was a kid, and I was in awe of how he could just drive, and that hand would just barely even move as he's going down the highway. And when he would let me drive as a, I won't tell you how old, sitting on his lap, it would be like, oink, oink, oink. Well, tonight we're going to do some oink, oink, oink. That's not a pig talk. That's just some... Don't believe that lie now. We're going to do some left bouncing, some right bouncing, and some left bouncing so that we can keep it in the lines. All right? So let's talk about the first lie. The first lie, I said to you, is based upon making a wrong conclusion, and it is this: I am worthless. I'm worthless. It's a lie that a lot of people buy into, and somewhere along the way, many of us can develop a self-view that said we are worth less than someone else. I don't know where we got it from. It may have started because we didn't get as good of grades in school as someone else. It may have been because we weren't as good in sports as someone else. I can remember what it feels like to be picked last in PE. Any witnesses? Thank you. See, all the rest of you folks were the cool people, the cool kids. Y'all got picked earlier than us. People wanted you on their team. And see, we looked at you and we thought that because you were picked earlier, you had worth and you were valuable and you got attention. And we wanted that. And so we struggled with not being as worth, having as much worth as you. Now notice, I didn't say we were worth nothing. I just said we were worth less. See, that's the key. This issue of feeling worthlessness comes from basing our two problems. Number one, it comes from basing our mentality or our opinions in comparison to someone else. And number two, it comes when we measure base our opinions on feelings instead of on truth. I talked to you a couple weeks ago about feelings. Feelings. I won't sing. Worthlessness comes from comparing ourselves and measuring ourselves against others. And the Scripture warns us not to do that. Did you know that? I couldn't find the one I was really looking for. Brother Buddy will come up with that Scripture at the closing comments tonight. but in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I want you to see one where Paul says that comparing yourself is a problem. Comparing yourself to one another is a problem. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12, Paul says, "We are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." Other translations say they are foolish. They're making comparisons of themselves to others, and they have arbitrary standards, and they have arbitrary measurements. And he says it is foolishness to compare ourselves with others. But that's how we get caught up in this trap of worthlessness. And I'm going to tell you what, if we buy into that, and it becomes a mentality that we buy into, and it begins to permeate our thinking, and it begins to permeate our being, no amount of positive reinforcement will undo those few negative thoughts or few negative things that we've bought into. Let me tell you the difference. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you this question. What weighs more, 100 pounds of lead or 100 pounds of feathers? I was checking on you. Which one weighs more? I said 100 pounds of lead and 100 pounds of feathers. Well, 100 pounds is 100 pounds, right? So 100 pounds of two things is the same. But you know how many feathers it takes to be 100 pounds? It takes a lot of feathers to be 100 pounds, right? And so what happens is we get that negative mentality about us, and somebody comes along with a compliment, and they put a feather on our scale. Boy, you look good. They put a feather on our scale. You did a great job on that project. They put a feather on our scale. Man, I like the way that you're losing weight, aren't you? They put a feather on our scale. I like that haircut. They put a feather on our scale. Yeah. You smell good. But all it takes is a marble on the other side to undo all that stuff that people, because if we will believe that, it just takes one weighted negative word. I know people who have people in their lives who are lead weights. And when those lead weights get them on the phone, or those lead weights meet with them, when they get through with that lead weighted person, it's going to take more than 100 pounds of feathers. All it takes is one phone call from somebody that is a lead weight, and all those feathers are flying away in the wind. I'm worth less. Have you ever said to yourself, "I'm so dumb. I can't believe I'm doing that. I'm stupid." Why are y'all laughing? I'm supposed to be serious. Y'all chuckling at me now. When we do that, what we've done is we've compared ourselves against some lie. We've compared ourselves against some arbitrary comparison. We've compared ourselves against something saying that we should be capable more, we should be better, we can't do it. There's a standard that's outside of our reach and we can't attain to that goal of perfection. And I admit that I struggle with expecting perfection from myself. I'll never forget, Jeff, if you don't mind me sharing this, many, many years ago, he says he don't care because he don't remember. Many, many years ago, we were having a discussion about something and something with the worship team or the ministry, or I don't know what it was. And I made the comment to him. I said, Jeff, I said, here's the thing, brother. I'm not asking anybody to do anything I'm not willing to do myself. I'm not asking anybody to do anything I don't expect of myself. And he said, Nathan, the problem is you expect perfection from yourself. So you're expecting perfection from everybody around you. And I was creating an atmosphere of failure in this situation. It was a great word of truth to me. But the lies that drive these feelings of worthlessness come from trying to gain respect from other people, trying to gain what a good opinion in somebody else's mind, and because we're comparing ourselves, that Paul says is foolishness. Didn't he say it in 2 Corinthians 10? It's foolishness. You don't have understanding. You're putting yourself in a trap. You're putting yourself in a snare if you compare yourself to other people. Now, when a good preacher or a good sermon will try to show you in Jesus' life how he did something right that we do wrong. And I'm going to show you, I'm not saying I'm a good preacher, but I'm going to show you how Jesus did something right where we do something wrong. We let other people's opinions and other people's ideas shape our feelings of worth, but Jesus' self-worth was never determined by what other people thought about himself. His worth was always determined by what his Father said. His Father's approval. I could actually say it this way. His worth was determined by truth, because his Father's approval is truth. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to see what the Father thinks about Jesus. And you might be thinking, well, Nathan, why don't you go to the Gospels? Well, we will in just a minute. We're going to go to Matthew 17. But first, in 1 Peter chapter 2, I want you to see a scripture where Peter writes, and he's kind of making a little bit of an allusion, talking about people think of Peter as a rock or a stone or a pebble. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone. Who are we talking about here? Who are we coming to? Jesus. And coming to Jesus as to a living stone. See, Peter knew who the rock was. Look at this next thing. Which has been rejected by men. Men said it was worth less than something else. Men's comparison said this did not have value. By men's estimation, it did not have value. Did Jesus set his self-worth based on what people thought? No. It's been rejected by men, but it's choice and what? Precious in the sight of God. Jesus' self-worth was not based on what men thought. Jesus is precious in the sight of God. This is borne out in Matthew chapter 17. I love this statement. I'm going to read it to you in the New American Standard, then I'm going to read it to you in the Amplified Translation. New American Standard, Matthew 17, verse 5. While Jesus was still speaking, it says, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Jim and I have had the opportunity of playing a role that no human can ever adequately play, and that's the role of the Father in the drama of the Father's heart. One of my favorite parts is getting to step forward and say, "You are my beloved Son." I love that part. To be able to hear that emotion in the Father of what he said. Now I want you to listen to this verse in the Amplified, which tries to bring out some deeper meanings or some thoughts that are in the original language that are hard to convey in English. In Matthew 17, verse 5, while he was still speaking, behold, a shining cloud composed of light overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am and have always been delighted." Do you see that? Always been. That Greek word, that tense, has that ongoing, not just right now for what he did, but forever I delight in him. Forever he pleases me. And so, Jesus was entirely secure in his Father's love, his Father's approval. people say I'm worth less because we're looking at someone else's standard and someone else's values, and yet the Father says, you are worth the world to me. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loves you. You may compare how God sees your value with this story that I read. Man tells his friend, a collector of rare books, that he finds out his friend who was a collector of rare books, his acquaintance, and he says to him, I had an old book the other day. I should have gave it to you, but I threw it away. I didn't think it was worth anything. And the guy said, what do you mean you threw away an old book? How long have you had it? Well, I don't know. It's been in my attic for years and years. It was my great-grandfather's house, and he had it there. And my grandfather, I got the house, and I was cleaning out. I found this old book, and I just didn't think it was really worth it. I mean, I knew it was a Bible. You're not supposed to throw away Bibles, but it was old, and I just kind of got rid of it. Besides, it was some Guten something or other. Well, the other guy said, Gutenberg? You threw away a Gutenberg? They sell those Bibles for millions of dollars. The guy said, oh, not this one. You couldn't have got a dollar from this one. It just had scribbling all over it from some Martin Luther guy. Now, just because that guy threw away something that to him was valueless and trash and without merit, does that mean that that didn't have value? Let me tell you something. People find valuable paintings in garage sales sometimes. And they'll spend $25 to buy a frame and open up to find $1 million Rembrandt or Van Gogh or some other fancy. That's the only two fancy name painters I can come up with right now. But they'll, you know, you see what I'm saying? Just because somebody throws it away, does that mean it doesn't have value? No, the value is intrinsic to the item itself. God values you so much. Just because somebody else has thrown you away or said something about your lack of value or compared you to something else, doesn't mean that God does not love you. God loves you. He sent His only Son to bear your sin. He put a price tag on you. He said, I'll buy you with the blood of my Son. In fact, it's called God's own blood. When David was singing those songs tonight, I was thinking, man, the Lord had guided him in picking those songs. How thank God for the blood and the price that was paid for our redemption and for our salvation. So let me ask you, whose opinion are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the lie that will put you in bondage, or will you believe the truth that will set you free? Are you worth less? The truth is, God thinks more highly of us than we think of ourselves many times. So the first lie is I'm worthless. Now I told you we're going to play ping pong now. Tennis. Pinball. You ready to hit that bumper and go to the other side? Let's go to lie number two. Boing! Now we go to the other side of the road. Lie number two comes from a similar background, but it's built upon the wrong premise, and it is, well, I'm not such a bad person. We've gone from, I'm worthless and no good, to, well, you know, I'm really not so bad after all. Talk about ping-ponging, right? Talk about pinballing to the other extreme. Now, you oftentimes hear this from people who are not Christians. Sometimes Christians will say it, but I came across this internet deal. Someone wrote about a conservative talk show that they were listening to. It says people were calling in, young and old, and the next caller was Natalie, a 17-year-old girl who lives in an upper-middle-class neighborhood, achieves a B-plus average in school. As her comments continued, it became clear that Natalie judged her own life by what others around her were doing and saying. Her moral and ethical standards did not come from the Bible or from standards taught to her by her parents. Her standards were based solely upon what was acceptable to her peers, those wise counselors who encourage individualism, but all dress, act, and speak the same. Did y'all get that? Why is it everybody who wants to be an individual looks like everybody else who wants to be an individual? Okay. As Natalie vainly described her lifestyle, it was amazing to realize her total removal from reality and moral responsibility. She said she didn't sleep around. She only had relations with her boyfriend, whoever that is that particular week. She didn't drink alcohol, except at parties, which she attended several times a week. She defensively sighed, I'm not bad, not like the others. And it goes on to talk about things that she did. she smoked pot, laced it with a little LSD. Oh, but I'm not like the people who do it all the time. I just do it two or three times a week. Everything she justified herself by saying, I'm not bad, not like the others. I think I'm a pretty good person. I haven't killed anybody. I know it's wrong to do drugs, but it's the only thing I do wrong. I'm a pretty good person. I haven't killed anybody yet. The announcer was stunned. Are you telling me because you haven't killed anyone yet, that makes you a good person? In a matter-of-fact way, Natalie responded, well, yes. Because you haven't killed anybody yet, you're a good person? I'm not that bad. It wasn't that long ago that liberal theologians got a hold of what had been taught and believed for many, many years, and decided they weren't comfortable with certain parts of theology, especially the parts that talked about the total depravity of man. And so through the humanistic influences on our society and through on our religious institutions, the truth of God's Word that says that man, there is no one who does right in the sight of God. The truth of the Scripture that says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The truth of the Scriptures that teaches that the heart of man is desperately wicked was put aside to say, I'm really not such a bad person. I'm not as bad as fill in the blank. Let me talk to you just for a minute about the doctrine of depravity. We don't use those terms very much. We don't think about it. It's not common coffee language. I'll have two cups of depravity with a little shot. No. But let me tell you what the doctrine of depravity of man states. That as a result of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, every person born in the world is enslaved to the service of their sin nature. Every person. See, the Scripture says, in Adam, we all sinned. We all died. And so basically, this issue of depravity as a doctrine teaches that we are without hope in ourselves. That even when we do good, it's usually from a slanted point of view. That usually, when people do good, it's usually because they're trying to get some other angle. You know, a person may look like a good moral person. They may look like they don't drink, they don't gamble, they don't spend all their money on all these frivolous things. But the reality of it is they probably are not doing that, not because they're a good person, but because they're driven with a lust for greed. And they hoard and they keep things to themselves. This teaching teaches that you and I are corrupt in the essence of our being, the totality of our being. That there's no part of our life that is untouched by sin. Our minds, our wills, and our bodies are contaminated by evil. Our words are sinful words because we speak from our nature. Our deeds are sinful deeds because we do from our nature. Our thoughts are impure thoughts because we think from our nature. Let me see if I can give it to you, this illustration. On the plains of Africa, there is the king of the beasts, the African lion. He is free to eat anything he wants. But he eats meat because it is his nature to eat meat. There are also on the plains of Africa water buffalo, large animals that could eat anything they want. But they eat grass because it is their nature to eat grass. Just as it is their nature, so it is the nature of man to sin. As it says in Romans chapter 6, put Romans 6, 23. I'm sorry, Romans 3, 23, Faith. Put it up there. You see, we are free to choose, just like the lion is free to choose, just like the water buffalo is free to choose. We are free to choose where we want, but because of the fall, our soul, our being is completely corrupt. And we will not choose good things for ourselves. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one who does what's right on his own accord. There's a scripture, Romans chapter 8, I'd like you to look at. Because some people say, well, you know, there are good people out there. I guess it depends on what you're comparing it to and what you're calling good. But what the scripture says is different. I want you to consider a person who does good outside of God's way. Morally good, helps other people. But I want you to look at what Romans 8, verse number 6 says. It says, the mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Hostile. It does not subject itself to the law of God. And look at this next statement. It is not even able to do so. Now, there are people who we look at them and we say, basically, they're good people. They really haven't killed anybody yet. They're probably even better than this Natalie we talked about a minute ago. But according to the scripture, they're not even able, because of their nature, to submit themselves to the will of God, to the law of God. Look at verse number 8. And those who are in the flesh, what does the very next word in your translation say? Cannot please God. It's not possible. It's not possible for my corrupted flesh to please God. We may be capable of good acts that are good for society, but we cannot please God because God looks at the heart and God knows the motive. Now, I came across something cute that I want to see if you identify with this. There's a thing called property laws of a toddler. Some people might call it evidence of original sin. But I want you to listen to the 10 laws of a toddler. Anybody, if you've ever had children in the ages of 2, see if this is true. Law number one, if I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. Number 4, if I had it a little while ago, it's mine. 5, if it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. 6, if I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. 7, if it looks just like mine, it's mine. 8, if I saw it first, it's mine. 9, if you are playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. 10, if it's broken, it's yours. Jessica? Spoken like a true person, a person who works at a daycare. If I want it, I will claw you, pinch you. Now, we laugh at that, talking about it, but we've all seen that nature in our children before they've learned to be polite and cover up the nature. As we get older, we learn to cover up our nature. But deep down inside, without Jesus, we are still selfish people. It's all about me. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says some things about our condition. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we all too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's who we were. That's who we are by nature. Do you see that? We were by nature. That is why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, unless you are born again, unless you are born from above, unless you are born with a different nature, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus was so plain about it. So plain about it. And in Ephesians 2, Paul did not say we were dying. He said we are dead. We are completely, utterly without life. What is life? Do you remember how Jesus defined it in John chapter 17? He said, this is life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Jesus gave us the definition of life. Paul said we are dead in our human nature. He said that our deep... Let me show you another one. John chapter 5. I just quoted John 17, verse 3. Make sure you look at that. Keep that one marked. But in John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. There is a huge need for the human being, the human ser, the human entity, to be transferred from one kingdom to another kingdom, from one nature to another nature, from the nature of death to the nature of life. That is the need. And Jesus said it's possible in John 17. We start off... Those of you who have computers, you know what the default status of something is, right? It's the factory setting. It's the way it comes from the factory. Well, our default setting is dead. That's our default setting. That's our factory setting. If you reset us, we go back to dead. But Jesus said life is to know Him. And He gives us the way in John 3, verse 3, talking to Nicodemus. And so the point that we're trying to make is that the lie that some believe that, well, you know, I'm not such a bad person, outside of Jesus is a lie. In myself, Paul said, you know this quote very well. Paul said, in me dwells no good thing. And if you know yourself very well, you'll say, in me too. Why do we need to understand the danger of this lie? For several reasons. If we don't understand how depraved the human nature is, we will never appreciate what Jesus has done for us in dying on the cross. If we do not fully understand the human condition of depravity, we will not appreciate what He did for us. We will never realize our need for redemption until we see how lost we really are without Jesus. We'll also never see the depths of God's love until we understand just how far down He had to reach to save us. And we'll never understand the way the world works until we realize that the default setting of all humans is death, is evil. And of course, we won't have a heart of evangelism if we don't understand this. Well, they're really good people. I don't want to bother them. You're not bothering them. You're saving them from a burning future when you tell the love of Jesus. And so when we realize just how much He saved us from, we realize the nature that we had, it will drive us to worship. It will drive us to a lifestyle of gratitude and thankfulness. God, thank You. So we've kind of ping-ponged a little bit back and forth. We talked about the first lie that I'm worthless. And then we've talked about the lie that says, well, I'm really not so bad. Well, let's ping-pong back to the last lie I want to share with you. And that's this one. I have heard this phrase often from Christians. When I was working in the Christian radio, Southern Gospel, there was a very well-known song by the Gaithers with this title. And this is the lie that I want to combat as I close. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I don't know if you've ever heard that or said that. Some people say it, maybe well-intentioned. Many people would agree with those words, but there is a huge theological flaw in that statement. A huge theological flaw. Yes, we once were sinners, but now we are forgiven by His grace. I am not just a sinner saved by grace. If the song said, I once was a sinner, but now I'm saved by grace, I could agree with it. But to say that I am still a sinner is a problem. There's a fellow who writes a lot of books by the name of Neil Anderson. He's written books on manhood. He's written books on spiritual warfare, a lot of different books. And I haven't read many of his books, but I found this quote. He said that he read through the Bible, and 330 places he found unsaved people were called sinners. In 240 places he found saved people are called saints. But you know how many places he found saved people called sinners? Zero. Not one time do you find in the Scriptures that saved people are called sinners. Paul never wrote to the sinners in Rome, to the sinners who are spread out among the, to the sinners at Ephesus. He wrote to the saints at Ephesus, right? To the saints who are at Rome, to the saints of the household of so-and-so. And so we, yes, absolutely, we need to confess. We need to repent our sins. We need to make amends and restitution as the Lord leads us and guides us. But let me tell you something. Your identity is no longer sinner. You are not a sinner. You were a sinner, but you had a nature change. You had a heart transplant. You had a new birth experience that changed that nature that was once hostile towards God. And no more are you called a sinner. I'm going to tell you something. This is not just semantics. It really is practical. Because I want to ask you how many things you would expect, how many good things you expect from a rotten, no good, low down, dirty sinner. Not very good. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know the verse. Would you read it with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17, speaks the truth of those who are indeed found in Christ. Second Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. All things have become new. This tells me that those who become Christians become new people. They're not the same anymore because the old life is gone and a new life has begun. I believe that's the way the New Living Translation says it, something like that. Your nature has changed. This actually fulfills what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3 to Nicodemus. When you're born again, when your nature changes, then you can see the kingdom of God. I want you to look down at verse 21 because I want you to see how Jesus sees you. You might want to star this one, underline it, put an exclamation mark by it. Somehow remember this verse. He, speaking of God, made Him, speaking of Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become not the sinners saved by grace, but the righteousness of God in Him. You've been given a new identity. You've been given a new nature. You've even been given a new name. Today I finished reading the Bible. I read Revelation chapter 22. I guess I never have to read that anymore. I finished the book. You know better than that. But you know what that chapter talks about? It talks about those who have a new name written. It talks about the kind of people that, whose nature has been changed. Now in there it says there is not going to be a place for those who, for the liars, And then it explains what it's talking about, those who practice lying. Some people say, wait, Brother Nathan, if I sin, aren't I a sinner? No, you're a Christian who sinned. Let me explain this to you in real simple terms. I want you to understand this. I have been recently infected with a disease. It's a communicable disease, and you might want to stay away because it spreads easily. Jeff and John gave it to me. It's called golfitis. Highly contagious, and once there's no known cure. And I go out to those pastures where the cows used to be, and I get these little long sticks, and I chase these little white balls, and I try to make them fall in these little round holes. But just because I have golf clubs, golf shoes on a golf course, hitting a golf ball, does not make me a golfer. Tiger Woods is a golfer. I'm a guy, hacker. Thank you very much. I'm a guy who goes out and occasionally plays golf. Occasionally being the key word. There are guys who are dedicated to that. They've learned that. It's become their nature. They think sleep. Breathe and dream becomes dreathe. You see, that's their life. It's who they are. It consumes them. It is who they are. But that's not who I am. I occasionally play golf. I've got lots of hobbies. I ride motorcycles. I have a motorcycle. But I am not a hog. Whatever they're called. I dabble in this and I dabble in that. Now, those are simple illustrations. And I don't mean to make light of Christian sin, because we do need to repent of our sins. We do need to repent when we stumble. And the Bible says that if we say we don't sin, we're a liar, because we all sin in many ways. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go back to 1 John chapter 1. Memorize that chapter and you'll get all that down. But Christians are not sinners anymore. Your nature has changed. Are you tempted? Absolutely. Do you stumble? In many ways. But you have a new nature. You have a new name. And God made you to become His own righteousness. And so choose to believe the truth about yourself. Don't believe the lie. We used to sing a song a long time ago, and there was a word in there. I think Jeff is the one who changed it. We used to sing a song that said, come let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. And then it goes on to say, for He is our God. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And we used to say, just the sheep. And Jeff or somebody said, you know what? We're not just the sheep. We changed it to say, yes, the sheep. Why? Because you don't want to get into that mentality of, oh, well, all I am is, or I'm just, or, and let it become a self-fulfilling, defeatist prophecy in your life. What does God say about you? He says you are righteousness. God says truth about you, and we read in Philippians chapter 4, and I'd like you to go back there for our closing scripture. I want you to see what Jesus says we should think about. I want you to look at your heart today and see if you've bought into a lie, if you believe the lie. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, think about this. Dwell on these things. Fill your life with truth so that you won't buy into the lies that too many times we believe about ourselves. What are the lies? Well, the lies that I've mentioned to you tonight are three simple lies. Number one, I'm worthless. Number two, I'm really not so bad. Ping pong, ping pong. Number three, I'm just a sinner. God says, you're so much more. Father, thank you for the truth in your word that instructs us in how to believe and what to set our hope on, to affix our faith on you. Lord, forgive us for believing lies, especially those lies that have come from us comparing ourselves to others. Wrong. We do that so many times wrongly. Forgive us, Father, for letting someone else set the standard for our lives. Forgive us for believing those lies. And then, Father, I ask you to forgive us for the times that we've justified ourselves by thinking, well, I'm not so bad, or I can get by with this because I'm not as bad as somebody else. Forgive us for buying into that. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have lived the lie of thinking we're still sinners. We're barely making it. We're just hanging on by the skin of our teeth. We're just a sinner. When you declared us to be righteousness, you declared us to have a new seat. You seated us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You gave us a new name. You changed our nature. And we demean you when we say that that's not true. Forgive us. Teach us to speak truth, to live truth, to believe truth, to think truth, that it might permeate us and all of our being. In Jesus' name, amen.